Please turn with me here tonight. We're turning to Zechariah chapter 14. If you want to find that, just find Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and go one book back from Malachi and you'll find Zechariah. And we're going to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, and my message is the millennium. The millennium. Zechariah chapter 14, reading from verse 1. Do you know, it's important that when we deal with Bible prophecy, we know what's symbolic and we know what's literal. We need to be able to interpret Bible prophecy or you're going to make very serious mistakes. Let me give you an example before we read this in Zechariah chapter 9, just 3 or 5 chapters earlier. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. It's a prophecy about the coming Messiah that was given to Israel. Many Jews read this, many of them. Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, great and learned men read this. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt of the foal of an ass." I believe there was multitudes spiritually interpreted that. They said, look, he's riding on a donkey. It means the Messiah is going to be humble. You're absolutely wrong. It is a literal prophecy about the Messiah that he's going to ride in upon a donkey to Jerusalem. If you would have spiritualized that prophecy, you would have missed it. And yet the Bible accurately predicts that when the Messiah comes into Jerusalem in his glory and majesty, he's going to come on a donkey. But listen, the next verse, because you can't suddenly spiritualize that. The next verse, chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off." What's he saying? He says, I'm going to bring an end to war between these different nations. And he, who's he? The one who rode in a donkey. "And he shall speak peace unto the heathen." Don't spiritualize it. If you spiritualize it, you've just broken the principle. "And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth." That is a literal prophecy. It's going to be literally fulfilled. The same one who rode into Jerusalem in a donkey, one day soon is going to speak peace to the nations. He's going to end war. And you know what else he's going to do? He's going to have dominion from sea to sea over all nations. So it's absolutely vital. Don't spiritualize things that aren't meant to be spiritualized. Don't take literally things that are symbolic. Reading from Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled or plundered, and the women ravished or raped, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountain. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear, nor dark. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain, from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destructions, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Don't spiritualize it, saints, as we read. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult or confusion from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one of the hand of his neighbor, and shall and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, and Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all nations round about shall be gathered together, gold, silver, apparel in great abundance, and so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in the tents as his plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Father, we do pray your blessing one more time. Just give us a vision of the coming glory that's going to engulf this world. Our cities, our nations, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. Lord God, what a wonderful thing that the one who saved us as the bleeding lamb is one day, Lord God, going to invite us to reign with them over the nations of this physical earth. We do love you and bless you and ask that you'd enlarge our vision tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're reading here in Zechariah chapter 14 concerning the millennium. That's the message. That's the title of my message here tonight. The word millennium means 1,000. And we saw last week in Revelation chapter 20 that it was mentioned 6 times concerning this period of 1,000 years. 6 times. You know, some people say, oh, it's only in Revelation 20 that the 1,000 years is mentioned, so we can't accept it. That's not true. They say, ah, that's only in Bible prophecy. You can't make it a doctrine. That's not true. I want to show you in Acts chapter 2, the spoken tongues, that is doctrine. That is to happen in the church. People say, oh, you can't make the book of Acts doctrine. Yes, you can. You can make Revelation 20, Zechariah 14, Acts chapter 2. All of it is for sound doctrine. Now, last week we dealt with that 1,000 years in Revelation 20. But here tonight I want to bring you to Zechariah 14 and begin to show you several different aspects of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. We call it the millennium. That name millennium means 1,000 years. As a church, we believe in the pre-millennial reign of Christ. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is going to come before the millennium. You know, there's those in the church that are called amillennialists. The word a in Greek means no. They don't believe in the millennium. They say the millennium is spiritual. We're in it now. The devil is bound now. We're seeing the glory of God now. We're experiencing all the blessings now. We're reigning with Christ now. They spiritualized that and said, well, the millennium's been going for about 2,000 years now. I tell you, when you spiritualize things, whenever it's physical, you get yourself in an awful lot of bother. It's okay if you're living many years ago saying the millennium was the millennium, but we're 2,000 years down the road now, and we're still going on this journey. Here tonight, I want to refer to Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 60, Isaiah 64, Ezekiel 47, Micah 4 and Psalm 72, as well as other scriptures, because all of these chapters refer to the millennium. Don't think that the millennium's only mentioned in one chapter or two chapters. It's mentioned all throughout the Bible. And when you begin putting the bits of the jigsaw together, suddenly you begin to interpret the Bible. And when you see certain things, you begin to understand it and you know what you're actually reading. Here, as we come to Zechariah chapter 14, it begins with the day of the Lord. In this chapter, there's a certain day, and it's called the day of the Lord. And in this chapter, it's spoken of seven times on this specific day. It's called the day of the Lord. But it's not only in Zechariah 14, it's all through the Old Testament. And it's even mentioned in the New Testament. The day of the Lord is a specific day in which certain things happen. And we need to understand this, because when you see the day of the Lord, you'll know what you're actually reading about. Let's begin to look at this chapter 14 together here tonight. Zechariah 14 and verse 1, and it says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. It hasn't come yet. It hadn't come in Zechariah's day, neither had it come in Christ's day, neither has it come in our day. The day of the Lord is prophesied all through the Bible. And I assure you, I can easily prove it has not come yet or actually begun. Notice here he says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. It's a prophetic day set in the future. And he's going to explain to us, how do you know? There's a few things given here, but 100 things elsewhere. But let's begin to understand what happens on the day of the Lord. How do you recognize the day of the Lord? It says, that day cometh, and thy spoil should be divided in the midst of these. Been prophesying about Jerusalem, and he is prophesying about Jerusalem in this particular passage. And he says, thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Do you realize here tonight the UN wants Israel and Jerusalem? Do you know the popes in Rome have volunteered to make Jerusalem their second city on the earth? And they have offered themselves to actually reign religiously from Jerusalem. Do you know that? Do you know that a previous Israeli prime minister invited one of the previous popes to become the ecumenical head of all world religions and to put his seat in the city of Jerusalem? I'm just telling you what's happened. Do you realize that Israel and Jerusalem, that city specifically, has become a cup of trembling? It's prophesied in Zechariah. It says, in the last days, Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling to all of the nations in around her. Every eye of every nation and every politician is going to have their eye upon the little nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Do you know Clinton wanted to sign a peace deal between the Palestinians and the Jews? Do you know Mr. Blair, the British Prime Minister, he wanted to sign it? Do you know it's one of the great things that all world politicians are after? If you are that politician that brings peace in Israel between Arab and Jew, between Palestine and Israel, you will be crowned as one of the foremost politicians of all of world history. And all the politicians since 1948 have been desiring to be the man or the woman that brings peace in that little bit. Notice that the spoil shall be divided. What is the spoil? It's the city of Jerusalem. Everybody is after the city of Jerusalem. Everybody has made a pitch for it, or a bid for it, or they desire it. They desire to have Jerusalem in order to divide it. Notice verse 2, it says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem." Who's going to do it? The devil? No. Man? No. Some great antichrist? No. It says, "I will gather all nations." That means it's not Ezekiel's war. It doesn't say a few nations or Arab nations, or it doesn't list. It says all nations. "I will gather them." Why would God do that? When God loves Israel, even though she's a pagan nation mostly. But in our New Testament, in Romans chapter 11, the Bible teaches and the New Testament teaches that God still loves the little nation of Israel. Don't spiritualize Israel. In Romans 11, she is distinct from the church. And we're told that God loves Israel, not because she's righteous, but because she is elect according to the foreknowledge of God. In other words, it doesn't matter where she's good or bad. God has a plan for her. God loves her. And God is yet going to fulfill a plan in the little nation of Israel. It's all yet to happen. So why would this God who loves Israel gather all nations against her? Because he's doing it. He is behind gathering every nation or a world confederation against Israel. Why would he do that? Do you know why? Because he's about to do something. He is going to settle every dispute, every argument. He is going to put down his enemies. And you know what? If he can draw a nation, it shows their wickedness. If he can draw them against Israel, it shows that they are in the hand of Satan himself. So it says, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." They're not coming to play games or make peace. They're coming to fight against Jerusalem. All nations. This happens during the last 3.5 years of prophetic history, before the millennium. They're going to besiege Jerusalem for 3.5 years. The tribulation is going to begin by these armies coming up and surrounding Jerusalem. That is going to begin the tribulation, or the great tribulation. Remember what Jesus taught in the Gospels. He says, when you see either the desolation of abomination being set up where it ought not to be, or, as he also taught, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by her enemies, no, you better get out of that city quick. The great tribulation is just about to begin. It continues for 3.5 years. And all the time those armies are surrounding the little city of Jerusalem. And it says further in verse 2, and the city shall be taken. Do you realize since 1948, great Arab armies have come against Israel, backed by Russia, and they've all been defeated. Israel cannot be defeated. She'll never be utterly defeated. But here in our Bibles, right at the end, we actually read that the city shall be taken. It's the first time it's ever going to happen, as far as since 1948. It'll never happen until then. Jerusalem will never be taken until then. So what happens? It says the houses will be rifled and the women ravished. But notice, all the city isn't taken. It says, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue, the other half of the people, shall not be cut off from the city. Now notice here, you've got Jerusalem divided. Half of it is taken by the nations of the world. The other half remains free and shall never be taken. Do you hear me? That other half cannot be taken. It will not be taken. Do you know this is prophesied elsewhere in our Bible? It's prophesied in Revelation chapter 11. Don't spiritualize it. It's literal prophecy. In Revelation 11, we're told that Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles. Not of the Jews, of the foreign nations. And it gives the time period, 42 months or 1,200 260 days. It's a period of 3.5 years. 42 months, 1260 days, or 3.5 years is all of exactly the same. And this is also prophesied in Luke chapter 21 by Jesus, and in Daniel chapter 11. We read the exact same thing, that Jerusalem is going to become a partition city. It's going to be divided in half. Do you know, since 1948, the UN and many Arab leaders, their answer to the Middle East is to partition the city of Jerusalem. To have half of it in the hands of Israel and the other half in the hands of the UN. That's the United Nations plan for Jerusalem. They want to take half of the city and hold it, not give it to the Palestinians, but to hold it as a peace force and say, we're holding it for the Palestinians. And they say, this will bring peace in Israel and to the world. Do you know what? They are going to do it, and they're going to divide that city, and they're going to separate. Half is going to be under the dominion of the nations. Half is going to be under the dominion of the Jews. For 3.5 years, why do they not take it? Why do you think they managed to take half the city and not the other? Revelation tells us again, God is going to send us two prophets who have never died, two prophets who have physically never experienced death, who are written about in the Old Testament, are going to come again, and for 3.5 years they defend Jerusalem against her enemies. Then they're killed in the street, then they're raised from the dead. And you know what the Bible says? It says, wherever you're in your home, you're going to see them lie in the streets for 3 days dead. And you will see all these things happen. You know, my great-grandmother many years ago, when there's still horses and carts, but she believed her Bible. And she said to my mother, she says, Nadir, I believe the entire Bible. Can you tell me how something can happen in Jerusalem? And I'm here in Skeek, outside Dromore in County Down. How could I see that? Can you explain that to me? You know why? Because it was utterly impossible. But it's not utterly impossible here today. What I'm showing you in Zechariah 14, it ties in with all of Scripture very accurately. Every comment that's mentioned here. So we see the day. We see that Jerusalem is taken, half of the city. It is being raped, ravaged, broken down. Half of the city of Jerusalem has been taken. The Lord is saying, I'm going to show you what happens on the day of the Lord. Then verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth. Then shall the Lord go forth. I'm telling you what happened in Revelation 19. What's prophesied all through the Old Testament. Prophesied all through the New Testament. That the Lord shall go forth. Notice in chapter 14, it says, when the Lord comes forth, all the saints are coming with him. Is that what it says in Revelation 19? Is that what it says in Thessalonians? Is that what it says through all the prophets? Isn't that what Enoch of old prophesied? That when the Messiah would come, that we shall come with him in his glory? He's not coming alone. So when it says in verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth, it's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. No, notice it's Lord, capital letters. Mm-hmm. Notice that. You know what that means? It's God. It says the Lord, God, is going to go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of the battle. Now here tonight, let me give you 8 things from this chapter that's going to happen during the millennium. I want you to have a vision of the millennium. And I don't want to stay with the battle where the Lord comes and he fights against his enemies and destroys them. I want to show you what the millennium's going to be like. And I've only chosen 8 things. I could have chosen 50 or 15, but would have been here through to the early hours of the morning. And I tell you, you'd all be standing by that point. But I want to give you a picture here of what happens when the Lord comes. 8 specific things that you can begin to understand what the millennium is. And my first point here is the topography change. That's my first point. You can get the spelling later or Google it for yourself. And I'm using that because it means something, okay? I'm not being smart. But topography, okay? It means something. It's all about the lay of the land. It's all about mountains, valleys, the lay of the land, how it goes, okay? So forgive me for using it, but if you want a good local expression, the lay of the land, just give me the lay of the land. That's what I'm going to give you here. Notice with me the next verse. Verse 3, the Lord comes to fight with his enemies. But look at verse 4, what happens. The first thing that happens here concerning the lay of the land. Verse 4, it says, and his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives. And notice here, he says where it is, lest you get confused. In case you don't know where exactly the Mount of Olives is, he says, which is before Jerusalem on the east. That's exactly where it is on the map. If you look at a map, this is exactly how it's placed. It's not spiritual language. He's given you an address. He's given you a 74 O'Connell Street address, exact details, and it ties in with scripture elsewhere, exactly the same, which is before Jerusalem on the east and the Mount of Olives. Notice what happens is feet touch that mountain. I'm talking about the physical ground. What happens? And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. There shall be a very great valley. Notice, I never noticed that before. There's going to be a great valley down the middle of the Mount of Olives. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north. And half of it shall remove towards the south. So notice, it's on the right side of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. And when the Lord touches it, it's going to split in half. And that split's going to begin at Jerusalem and go to the other side of the Mount of Olives. There's going to be a massive valley that opens up. The Mount of Olives is about a mile long, that range, up down the side of Jerusalem. But half of it's going to move north and half of it is going to move down south. Then verse 5, and ye talking to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the half that weren't taken, the half who didn't surrender, the half who haven't been defeated, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Azel is between the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. It's down there in the valley. It's a little tiny place there. And what he's saying is, that valley is going to begin outside the walls of Jerusalem and run to the other side of the Mount of Olives. Do you know what? That other half of the city is given an escape route. You see, they're going to see their Messiah. This is Israel. This is the Jews who have been fighting with their back against the wall. And you know, there's many Jews who believe the Old Testament and they take it literally. And they are looking for their Messiah. They rejected Jesus. They rejected his sacrifice for sin. And they said, we're looking for the first coming of our Messiah. And you know what? He's going to come when our enemies are about to defeat us. That is when he is literally actually going to come. That's what the Jews believe. Here it shows the Mount of Olives is going to be the escape route for the inhabitants of Jerusalem on that day. It says, yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. And the Lord my God shall come. Who's going to come? God's going to come. And all the saints with thee. Notice that it happens in conjunction with this happening to the Mount of Olives. You can spiritualize what's just happened to the Mount of Olives if you want. And I'll tell you, you won't get two people in the face of the earth that will spiritualize it the same. If you can get something out of that, I would love to hear it. But this literally happens. And he says, when that happens, the Lord God of Israel is coming with all of his saints from the Old Testament and New Testament, and they're all coming with them, and that's where they're coming. And you know what, saints? That's where I'm going to be on that day. I can assure you, I'm not going to be burning in hell. I'm not going to be a lost sinner. I'm not going to be walking the earth with the mark of the beast. I am coming with the Lord on that day. It's a literal fulfillment. Do you know the Mount of Olives is the highest mountain in that region? It rises 187 feet above Mount Zion. Do you know, Jerusalem's surrounded by mountains. It is a mountainous, it's literally built on mountains. There's all little hills and mountains. But notice that Mount of Olives is the highest. It towers over Jerusalem. And it is actually 187 feet higher than the Mount of Zion. It's 290 feet above Mount Moriah. It is 443 feet above Gethsemane, where Jesus went to pray. And I'm telling you this for a reason. So I want you to see this in your mind's eye. The Mount of Olives is the highest mountain. There's lots of little hills here. And the Lord's telling us this for a reason. And he says, the Mount of Olives gets split in half and there's a great valley. Notice what happens in verse 10. And the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon. That word turned means that it shall revolve, that it's going to whirl, that it's going to move around, that it's going to change. Notice it says it's going to turn as a plain. It's going to become flat. Do you realize in this area it mentions that God is literally going to change the topography of the entire land and region? He actually prophesies here that God is going to turn his hand on it. Everything is going to change and be moved around. Every mountain is going to be lowered. Every valley is going to get raised. Notice what's happening here. The Lord is actually doing this. And he gives us the area from Geba to Rimmon. Geba is about 7 miles north of Jerusalem. Rimmon is about 30 miles south of Jerusalem. And that entire region is going to get flattened out like a pancake by the hand of the Lord. The Lord's going to do this. And then he goes further then. And he says, and it, Jerusalem, shall be lifted up. Notice what's just happened. The Lord's flattened out the ground. But he says, Jerusalem shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place. She's going to remain there, but she gets lifted. Can I tell you, the city of Jerusalem, the ground upon which she sits, is going to get raised above. She'll be the highest mountain, the highest area of the entire nation of Israel. She's going to tower across the entire region. The Lord says, I'm going to lift her. And notice here, he's more specific. He says, I don't want you to be vague about where I'm talking about. It's Jerusalem. So he begins to name the gates, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hananel unto the king's wine press. He is actually indicating you the run of the gates and the wall in around the city of Jerusalem. He said, this area is going to get lifted high by the Lord, and it's going to be inhabited in the days to come, on the day of the Lord. It's time for Jerusalem to be inhabited. And it says, and the men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more destruction, but Jerusalem shall dwell safely inhabited. It also says in Isaiah 2, because cross-reference the scriptures. What you read in one place, you'll read elsewhere. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, speaking about the same prophecy, it says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. It's not talking spiritually, because you'll mess up other verses connected with it. I can assure you, there's other verses connected with this. And if you spiritualize this, you'll lose an awful lot of other things. Isaiah 2 is talking about the hill of the Lord being lifted up and exalted, like it is here. Carry on with me in chapter 14 and verse 8. And it says, in that day, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half towards the hinder sea. In the summer and the winter shall it be. Do you know what the former and the hinder seas are? The Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. Do you know the Dead Sea is dead? No fish go there. If you're not a swimmer, if you cannot swim, I want to tell you there's one place on the face of the earth that you can go to and you can swim. And it's the Dead Sea. It's so filled with salt that no fish can live in it. And you can go, and you're not a swimmer, and you've half drowned yourself a few times. You can just go and float there all day long. You can fall asleep on it, and you'll be as safe as houses. The Dead Sea is dead. It has thick salt in it. The Dead Sea is actually one of the lowest places on the face of the entire earth. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah were previously. It is such a low point. There's nowhere lower in the entire world. Now, notice here, not only do the mountains move around Jerusalem, it says a river flows out of Jerusalem. Amen. And it goes to the west and it goes to the east. It flows into the Mediterranean Sea and it flows into the Dead Sea. Again, look at Ezekiel's prophecy. Don't turn there, but listen. Ezekiel 47 talks about the river of God flowing out of Jerusalem. And again, people spiritualize this and that's fine. But it's talking about a literal fulfillment of prophecy. In Ezekiel 47 and the previous chapters, it talks about the restoration of Israel. In chapter 47, it says that a river will flow out of Jerusalem and it will go towards the east country, down into the desert, down into the sea, which is the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea as they call it, or the Sea of Death. And it says the waters shall be healed. The Dead Sea is going to get healed. And in verse 9 it says, and there shall be a great multitude of fish. It was never there before. And in verse 10 of Ezekiel 47 it says, and fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi, in the very south of it, unto Enegalim, which is the very north. And they're going to spread out their fishing nets and their nets will be filled exceedingly with fish. Now saints, I'm telling you, everything I'm going to tell you happens physically and literally. If you don't take this physical, you can't take the rest physical. And believe me, you'll want the other seven things physically. So the first thing that happens when Jesus returns, the mountains change, the ground change, the seas change. And this literally changes everything. You know why? He's coming back to reign upon the earth. Now the second thing, there's a cosmos change. Or a cosmic change. The first thing is the ground has changed. Second thing, the cosmos has changed. In Zechariah 14 verse 6, same chapter. And it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear. Nor dark. He's saying it's not going to be day and it's not going to be night. It's not going to be daylight and it's not going to be darkness. It says in verse 7, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. It doesn't get light at evening time unless you've got artificial light. He's saying it's not going to be day or night. It's going to be dark, yet light is going to shine. He's talking about the return of Christ, the beginning of the millennium, the resurrection of the saints physically. All of this happens together. Do you know, this is prophesied many times in the Bible. Listen to Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness. I'm telling you, Jesus coming is going to change the cosmos. The moon, the sun, the stars. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. Hear that. Before Jesus comes back, the moon, the sun and the stars are going to stop shining. You read this also. Listen carefully to how many times the Bible prophesies this. Joel chapter 2 verse 10. Joel 2 31. Joel 3 15. All speak about this cosmic blackout before Jesus comes. Before the day of the Lord. It's also mentioned in Isaiah 13 verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 24 verse 23, Amos chapter 5, Amos chapter 8, Matthew 24, 29 by Jesus, Mark chapter 13 verse 24 and 25, and on the day of Pentecost, Peter puts this in his sermon in the midst of a revival. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, it mentions it, as well as Isaiah chapter 60. Listen to what it says. I'm telling you about a cosmic blackout. The Bible predicts that before the day of the Lord, there's going to be a cosmic blackout. Everything's going to change in the cosmos. Enjoy the stars now. Go out tonight and look at the moon, because it's not always going to be there. You are not going to see it during the millennium. You want a proof for that? You say, well, see, lots of people say, well, it's spiritual it's talking about. Oh, is it? Others actually say it's temporary. I don't believe it is. And this is the scripture. Listen, Isaiah 60 verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God is going to be thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Do you realize during the millennium, you will not be illuminated by moon, stars, or the sun? The Lord is going to illuminate the earth. The moon and the stars, the cosmos is changed. I want you to catch here that God changes everything when the millennium begins. Let me take you to the third thing. There's going to be a military change, or there's going to come world peace. Look at chapter 14 verse 3 with me. It says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. There's three aspects of this. Of this fighting against the enemies who have come against Israel. All nations, not a few, all nations are going to come. There's three aspects. The first is in verse 12. And this shall be the plague that the Lord will smite them with. Notice how he deals with the enemies. He's going to smite them with a plague. We think a plague is a slow, gradual thing. He's going to smite the people in one day, in their entirety, with a plague. It's just going to go like a wildfire. And the Lord's going to smite them with this plague against all of these. Then in verse 13 we have the second thing. It says, and shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. That's confusion. And it says here in verse 13 that they're going to begin to fight with each other, red on red. They'll begin to kill their own men and their own armies. They're going to get confused. So there's a plague from the Lord. The Lord's going to smite them. Then they get confused and start killing each other. But notice as well, verse 14 gives us a third aspect. It says, and Judah shall also fight at Jerusalem. Don't spiritualize it. It's talking about a people who've been downtrodden of the Gentiles, that have almost been destroyed, that almost have lived their last breath. Do you realize that when the Lord begins to fight against the nations, there's going to be those in Judah who rise up to Bible. So notice that there's a military change here. The Lord smites the armies of the earth. These are the greatest armies on the entire earth. They're all gathered against Jerusalem. And the Lord destroys them all in 1 hour. Their tanks, their bombs, their warriors, their fighters, their pilots. He literally destroys them all in 1 day. Notice again in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4. And it says, and he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people, and they, notice he's rebuking them, he's judging them. And there's a result, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. In other words, they're going to become a farmers. They're no longer going to fight wars. They're no longer going to have weapons of mass destruction. They're literally going to turn all their efforts towards cultivating the land. It also says, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There's going to be world international peace beginning on that day. From that day, no nation is going to learn war. The word learn there means to teach war. There's not going to be any military schools. There's not going to be any places of military training. It's going to stop on that day. Not only does he destroy the creme military of the nations, he then says, as of now, there is peace. He's going to rebuke the nations. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to say, as of now, you're not making war. You're not going to have an army. You're not going to raise a military. You're not going to train anyone. For the next 1,000 years, you will not do that. This is a military change in our world. Do you realize in 6,000 years we haven't experienced that? Do you realize from the days of Cain and Abel, murder, fighting and bloodshed has been in the heart of men? But we're going to see world peace. There's going to be a change in the environment of nations. Not nation against nation. No civil wars. No civil disputes. No revolutions or bloodshed or fighting on foreign fields. There isn't going to be a military force going forth out of Ireland. There won't be a standing army. There won't even be a police force. All of that is going to stop on that actual day. It also says in verse 13 here, and it shall come to pass in that, sorry, let me go a bit further. It also says in Zechariah 9 verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea. Now notice, world peace comes in. He breaks all the weapons of mass destruction. He speaks peace and he has absolute dominion from sea to sea. He is going to bring this about. Notice again in Micah chapter 4 and verse 3. He, and I like this, it's quoting the same but there's a difference. And he shall judge among many people and he will rebuke strong nations afar off. You see, I believe in that day the Lord's going to rebuke Russia, and he's going to rebuke America, and he's going to rebuke China, and he's going to rebuke other nations, and he's going to say, peace, you're finished, your history of wars is all over from this point in time. That's the third thing. The fourth thing, there's going to be a political change. Since I'm telling you about heaven on earth, everything they're trying to say is saying, we need a world government to bring world peace. You'll never have it. You'll lead us into an antichrist tribulation that this world has never seen. But I know one who's coming who's going to bring world peace and political peace. That's our fourth point, is political peace. Or a political change. It won't be socialism. You know what socialism says? You know, if you vote for the Labour Party, you're a socialist. I'm against socialism. Can I tell you that? I don't believe that we just share everything. I'm against socialism. I believe it's utterly unbiblical to put all of our belongings in a pot. And I'm going to prove it to you. It's utterly unbiblical to put all that you have in a pot and let's share it out equally. It's not biblical. That's socialism. Do you know the Labour Party in Britain? Red flag is its symbol. Why? It goes back to communism and Marxism and Leninism. That's where it goes back to. Do you know why? Do you know how the Labour Party in Britain and Ireland started? Do you know what three of their teachings were? No private property. Mr. Blair's party began with that, and they still believe it today. And the Labour Party, if they're only honest enough, I forget who one of the founding members were, he was that Irish poet who was a vulgar, evil man from 100 years ago, wrote poetry. He was a socialist, a Labour. Do away with private property. Kill the old people because we're better off without them. On the state education of your children, where parents don't have rights over them, the government educates your children. That is socialism. That's Labour. Very little different from communism. But I'm against democracy as well. Democracy is the best we've got, okay? You know, it's the best politically that we've found, but democracy isn't perfect. And you know what? God is going to change things. Democracy is not going to be in earth. There'll be no voting. There'll be no body to submit to it. But it's going to change. There's only going to be one party when Jesus comes back. You say, for proof, I'll give you proof. Zechariah 14 verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, not many. No one's going to compete with him. No big men. And his name shall be one. You see, under this political change, they are going to rule militarily, economically, educationally, socially. They will rule the televisions, the internet. Do you know there's still probably going to be internet? Do you know God won't destroy the airwaves? I don't believe all the televisions will blow up. But I can tell you the media is going to change. There'll be newspapers. There'll be live broadcasts. There'll be internet. But it's going to be under the absolute dominion and authority of the person of Christ. There's going to be a political change. It's not democracy or socialism. It's a theocracy, an absolute government. No opposition, no rebellion, no arguments, no dispute, no discussion. Nobody's going to ask someone on the street, what do you think? This is how it's going to be. You'll either bow the knee or you're in serious trouble, I can assure you. You know, in Revelation 11 verse 5 it says, and the seventh angel sounded, the seventh angel, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Isn't that a beautiful word? Our Lord. The nations, the kingdoms of this world are going to become our Lords. They're not at the minute. They're not at the minute. But they are going to become. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But the kingdoms isn't the earth. The kingdoms are man-made systems of rule. And he's saying here, these systems of rule, then who possesses them at the minute? The devil does. Remember, he says, I'll give you all these kingdoms. He wasn't on about the earth. The earth doesn't belong to him. But the kingdoms do. The man-made systems of politics belong to him. But notice it says that the kingdoms of this world, the political systems, are going to become Christ. Or in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Yeah. We all know it from Christmas time, don't we? Everyone likes to say, yes, the babe in a manger. They haven't got a clue about the rest of the verse. Listen, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. No one else's. It's going to be upon Christ's shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Is Jesus Christ God? He sure is. The child born in a manger is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice the next verse. This is important. The government is upon his shoulders. When he comes back, verse 7, of the increase of his government. Notice the government increases. It isn't just there instantaneously all over the earth. When Jesus comes back, don't think the government is set up in every nation, in every town, in every city immediately. It's not. The government is upon his shoulders. When he comes back, it says of the increase of his government. In other words, the government increases. It grows. It spreads when Jesus comes back. And of his peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. And notice what the increase is: to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. When Jesus comes back, his government is established. But now it's going to begin to spread out into the whole world. It has to be ordered in every nation and established. Do you remember Daniel 7 when it says the Lord is going to come back? And in Daniel chapter 2, where there's the statue of the four empires, four great world empires, right down to Antichrist's empire, which is the toes and the feet. And it says a stone comes from heaven and it hits the statue, not on its head, not on its pelvis. It hits those 10 toes on the feet. And when that stone, what is the stone? It's the kingdom of God. It's not Jesus. And that prophecy, it's not Christ, it's the kingdom of God. And when that stone hits the feet, it says that stone becomes a great mountain. Then the great mountain, what is the great mountain? It's the kingdom of God, the rule of God, us ruling with him. That mountain then fills the entire earth. Notice when Jesus comes, it begins as a stone, becomes a mountain, then it fills the entire earth. The government of God that's going to reign for 1,000 years is progressive. Maybe it'll take a year. Maybe it'll take 2 years, I don't know, maybe 5. But this government is going to begin to increase, and it's going to reach Limerick at some point. I hope it's quick. I hope they get their act together in Ireland. But I want to see his dominion reign over this nation. So we see a progressive in Daniel and in Isaiah. It's going to grow and fill the entire earth. It says in Psalm 72:11, ye all the kings. Psalm 72 is about the millennium. That psalm is all about Christ's reign on the earth. Ye all the kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Are all nations serving him? Are all kings bowing before him? Do you know one, can you tell me one king in the earth today that's bowing the knee to Jesus and serving him? But yet it talks about a time on the earth when his government comes, all kings are going to fall before him. They are going to serve him. All kings on the earth. What are kings? They're political. Talking about political power. All political leaders in the world are going to bow before King Jesus and they're going to begin to serve him. All of their position. Do you know there's going to be physical kings on the earth, not just us? There's going to be men with human bodies, flesh and blood, who are still on the earth as kings. Not going to be only us reigning on the earth at that time. Let me go to the fifth point, a religious change. Chapter 14:16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, you know, the millennials say everybody's destroyed when Jesus comes back. Nobody is left. All the nations destroyed. I'm telling you what they teach. Okay, hold that in your mind. Listen to what I'm saying. The amillennialists who don't believe what we teach, and there's many of them in the world, they say everybody gets destroyed when Jesus comes. No, they don't. Read this verse. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem, they're not all destroyed. It's prophesied. There are those who are left of the nations. The armies are destroyed, not the nations, not the people. Do you realize going into the millennium, we are going to reign with a resurrection body, but there's going to be multiplied millions who are going to be left after the tribulation, who haven't taken the mark of the beast and haven't died and gone to hell. And they're going to be able to have children, and children are going to be born during the millennium, and people are going to be living who do not know Jesus Christ when we begin to reign upon the earth. I hope I'm not piling you down with too much here tonight, but I'm telling you here about what is coming. There is coming a religious change. All those who are left of the nations which came against Jerusalem, even they shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I want you to see this is religious worship. It says all the nations are going to go up to worship the King. They're not worshiping with the saints. They're going up to worship the King of King. All nations. Many times in the Psalms, many times it says all nations are going to worship him. We go, yes, there's lots of people in our earth who worship the Lord. No, there's prophecies in the Psalms. There's many prophecies in the Bible that say all nations are going to worship our King. There is a day coming that is actually going to happen. Please note with me some of the things that happen here. These people have been left after the destruction of Jerusalem, after Antichrist's armies destroyed. They go up from year to year to Jerusalem, as we're going to see, and they keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Again in verse 17, "And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." What's going to happen? If Ireland doesn't come up to worship the King at Jerusalem, do you know what's going to happen? Your rain is going to stop. Not for a week, not for a month, not for a year. There's going to be no rain while you don't come up to worship. If this nation, under its leaders and people, do not go up, there's going to be no rain.
Yeah.
Then he goes actually further. If that doesn't work, he does more. And he gives an example. If Egypt doesn't go up, for an example, if it doesn't go up, it's going to get no rain. If that doesn't work, it says this in verse 18, then God is going to send a plague against it to smite it. So he'll switch the rain off. There'll be no harvest, no growth. And if that doesn't make you to come up to worship, then your nation will be struck with a plague. People are going to begin to get real ill and they're going to begin dying. God is going to smite your nation. He says, have it your way. We are ruling with a rod of iron. You aren't going to worship statues. You're not going to pray to Mary. You're not going to have your Buddha statues up. We are going to have one worldwide religion, one worship in the earth. And if you want anything else, you're going to have an awful rough life. I can assure you, you're going to be plagued to the point where you'll say, I will worship the King of Glory. Since we're not playing games here, there's going to be a change in the earth. And it says the Lord is going to punish that nation that doesn't come up. Notice with me, three times it mentions the keeping the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yeah.
They're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you know in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, the disciples, Peter, John, Matthew, the other disciples, they're with them. Jesus is in his resurrection body. He's with them for 40 days doing miracles and signs and wonders. And he's just about to leave them. Do you know what they say to him? Acts 1 verse 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Notice what they're asking him. Look at the theology of Peter and John and the rest. They said, at this time, here you are in your resurrection body. You're back as the King of Glory. Are you going to restore the kingdom? Because Rome is in our nation. We're a downtrodden people. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Jerusalem? What does he say? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times, the seasons. In other words, it is going to happen one day. But it's not for you to know. My Father in heaven knows the times and the seasons. And he says, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What is he saying? He's saying, never you mind about Bible prophecy. Never you mind when it's going to happen. Never you mind about me making Jerusalem a kingdom in the center of the earth. Never you mind about that. Do you know what? Make sure you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you're evangelizing and you're witnessing and you're winning souls to Christ. You know, some people live in a dream world saying, we can't wait until this ideal world peace, a world government under Jesus, a resurrection body, and everybody's going to believe and worship the King. We can't wait for it. You know what? Jesus would rebuke that and say, don't you dare mess with that. You're living in a dream world. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Go witness. If you don't witness on the street corner, you don't believe in him. You don't believe a coming kingdom. You don't believe in the millennium. You don't believe that Jesus is coming. Do you honestly think that anybody, if they believe this world rule of Christ is coming, that they're going to sit here twiddling their thumbs and, well, we're just waiting for him to do it all? You'll be in serious trouble if you actually think that. It goes through and explains here that every year at Jerusalem, the Feast of Tabernacles is kept.
Yeah.
Now notice this. It's a prophecy that's going to come to pass. There were seven feasts in ancient Israel. Seven. The first one was Passover. Okay, Passover, they kept it every year in the nation of Israel. How was it fulfilled to us? It was when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was the Passover lamb. The Old Testament feast was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He became our Passover and he died on the cross. At the cross 2,000 years ago, the feast of Passover was fulfilled. Well, what about the fourth feast, which is the feast of Pentecost? When was it fulfilled? 50 days later, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Israel, for 1,000 years, had kept the feast of Pentecost. They went through the ritual. They kept the feast. They come up to Jerusalem. But on the day of Pentecost, it literally happened. Tabernacles is the seventh feast. When is it going to be fulfilled? It is when Jesus comes back to rule from Jerusalem. That is tabernacles. It's when Christ, when God reigns on the earth, literally, physically, visibly. It is God in the midst of us. Do you know God is in the midst of us now, isn't he? Do you know we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and God dwells in our midst now? He is here now. We are the house of God. He tabernacles in our midst right now. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit now. But tabernacles is when Jesus comes back literally to reign. We're talking here about the religious change that takes place on the earth. It literally, everything has changed. In Isaiah chapter 2 verse 3, it says, "And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." They go and they say, come. Who are they going to be? I believe it will be us. We will be going and saying, come and worship the King of all of the earth. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, and out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2 prophesies that the hill of the Lord's going to get exalted. It prophesies the end of war in Isaiah 2, but it also prophesies that all nations are going to come to be taught of the Lord in Jerusalem. We are not going to teach them. The Lord is going to teach the nations his ways. And out of Zion shall the law go forth into all the earth. I believe we could maybe be the teachers who go forth into all the world to teach the law of the Lord unto the nations. Or what about Isaiah chapter 60? It talks about the same thing. And the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And then in verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. Listen to this, what it says. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. I'm talking about the religious change in our world. Jesus is coming back. All nations are going to worship him. And in Isaiah 60, it says the abundance of the sea. Not talking about the sea. How can the abundance of the sea be converted unto him? It's talking about the nations. The nations are going to be converted unto Jesus Christ. And the forces or the strength of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, and those nations shall be utterly wasted. Sixthly, the biological change. Let me give you the next three very quickly. Biological change. Bodies are going to change. Not only of the saints, but of all people, even people who are still in their flesh and blood. They are actually going to biologically change. Isaiah 65 verse 20. It says, "And there shall be no more hence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. And the child shall die 100 years old." In other words, if you die at 100, you're a child. You're a young person, a very young person. You'll be like Andy. Man, something happened to you at 100. Boy, what a tragedy. What happened to them? They died at 100. He says that an infant shall fulfill its days. Children aren't going to die in their infancy. They're not going to die in cut deaths. Old men are going to fulfill their years. Absolutely. And it says a sinner who lives to 100 is going to be accursed. Do you know what someone's going to say? You're 100 years old. You've lived during the millennium and you're not saved yet. You're cursed. There's something wrong with you. There must be a curse on you. If you can see all of this and you're not converted, the nations are worshipping him. There's world peace. There's no war. Everything is wonderful. And you're not converted yet. You're 100 years old. What have you been doing for 100 years? This is what it's saying. There's going to be a biological change. Do you realize now they're trying to crack death? They're trying to cure every illness and they haven't done it. Men still live to 70, maybe 80 if they're old. But medical science still has not cracked 70 years that God has given them. But you realize there's going to be a biological change. There's sickness isn't going to be rampant. Diseases are going to be cured. Cancer is going to be a thing of the past. Miracles will be performed during the millennium. There's going to be a biological change where the health is going to be so unique that even sinners are going to live to a very ancient and old age. Seventhly, a change in the animal kingdom. Just keep your dog living long enough and I assure you it's going to have a wonderful life in those days. Isaiah 65:25. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. It's not the lion and the lamb. It is the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Probably out of the same food bowl. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Can you imagine that? And the dust shall be the serpent's meat. It won't be biting you anymore. It's actually going to enjoy eating the dust of the ground. It won't think of biting a man or trying to swallow you if it's one of those big snakes. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Then in Isaiah 6 again, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. They're going to make their bed in the same place, sleep together at night. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the little lamb. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. A little child will lead the wolf, the lamb, the lion. He's going to be leading them by the mane. He won't even need a collar. He won't need a lead. He's just going to be saying, hey boy, here pussy, pussy. And the big lion comes running. A little child's gonna, I'm telling you about a change that's gonna come in the entire animal world. Since when Jesus comes back, he's gonna end the war, every war. He's gonna change all bodies physically. Something's gonna happen. And there's also gonna be a change in the animal kingdom. It also says the lion shall eat straw like an ox. In Isaiah 11, it goes further in verse 8 and it says, the sucking child, still being fed by its mother, shall play on the hole of the asp, or the hole where the snake lives. An asp is a snake. A little sucking babe is going to be playing around the hole of it. And you know what? It's going to be fine. No harm. And the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, another type of snake. He won't suffer any harm. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you realize the knowledge of the Lord's going to cover the entire earth, every town, every city, every village? The airways is going to be filled with it. It's going to be so consuming, the serpent won't even bite a little child. It's going to be the glory of the Lord in the earth that holds all this back. Why does the animal world change? It says in Hosea 2 verse 18, and in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field. In that day, God's going to make a covenant with the animals and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword. Notice how all these things go together. And the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them, the animals, lie down in safety. All these things are going to happen together. At the same time, let me bring you to the last one, the economic change that's going to take place. Some of you would say amen. Isaiah chapter 65 verse 21. And it says, all these chapters are filled with the same things. The sun and the moon get blanked out. War is ended. The animals become peaceful. These aren't taken separate. They're all in the same passages. They all cross-reference in such a way that they happen together. They don't happen at different times. You cannot separate them. But my last point, an economic change, Isaiah 65 verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. This is important. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit it. They shall not plant and another eat it. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, you're going to live longer than trees on the earth. I've met a few trees in my time, 500 years old. I visit one tree in Scotland when I can, and it was there when John Knox preached underneath it. And I go visit it any time I pass. I go, that's John Knox's tree. I stand under that tree. He preached under this open auditorium created by God. We're going to be like the tree saints. We're going to be as old as them. Do you remember, Brother Paul, do you remember what happened 463 years ago on such and such a day? Yeah, absolutely do. I can give you the details, the very seconds, all of it. Paul won't be standing there scratching his head or saying, I can't quite remember that far back. He'll be saying, I'll tell you what you're wearing, Elm, on the actual day. I'll tell you how you parted your hair on that day. What, 400 or 500 years ago? Yeah, remembered as if it was a second ago. I remembered as if it's before me now. Notice here that it says, every man, what you labor with your hands, you're going to have it. You're going to possess it. They shall not labor in vain and bring in forth trouble. Do you know most of our Christian work today? You labor, you pray, you witness, and you go, where's the fruit? You persevere, you do everything you know to do, and you go, where is it? You work hard at work and you go, man, I can hardly pay my bills. Do you know, a person who works all their days to get to their pension can hardly pay their electric in Britain. That literally happens. They've served the community, they've done whatever, and they go, man, I can hardly even get by. Can't even live on what they're giving us in this hour and this generation. The Lord says it won't happen during the millennium. What you build, it belongs to you. No man's going to take it. No man's going to steal it. When you work hard, I tell you, you're going to enjoy the full blessing of it. But listen to Micah 4:4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. No communism here. Hear me as I close. Communism say we all put in the pot and spread it around. Socialism says that. The Illuminati taught it. The French Revolution taught it. The present world government people are teaching it, that they want to do away with private property. Do you know the Pope? Have you heard this statement recently about the redistribution of wealth? That is communism. It's becoming popular to talk about that. The Pope's talking about it. The UN's talking about it. The redistribution of wealth. Do you know what the Bible calls it? Thieving. If I work with my hands and you come along and say, do you know, I think we should take all of this off you and give it to someone else. That's thieving. Do you know, you're not going to get taxed during the millennium. 40-50% tax. Government ain't going to collect it. What you work for, you are going to get and enjoy. No government's going to take. I tell you, you're going to be receiving, not giving, to uphold a government. You're going to go to bed happy tonight, I assure you. There's going to be private property. You're going to own your own bit of land. You're going to live under your own sustenance. You're going to enjoy what you work for. No taxman's going to come knocking on your door. There's going to be no hunger, no famine, no poverty. There's going to be world supply, full provision for all those who want it or need it. The economy is going to be in order. The social system is going to be in order. There's going to be no one living rough on the streets. There's going to be no famine in any African nation. We are talking about the millennial reign of Christ. Saints, I know I've said a lot. I know I've covered a lot. I know I've just heaped upon you so much that'll take you the next 50 years if we're here just to sort through it. But I'm just telling you in brief, I'm giving you a slight vision of a millennial reign of Christ. There's going to be a political change, a religious change, a biological change. The land is going to change. The economy is going to change. Everything is going to change. And the military is going to change. Let's stand here as we pray. Father, would